Just that one to stop when you're done.
Okay.
If I remember.
Yeah, if you remember. I'll be back. Sorry.
Good afternoon, everyone. Yeah, on my way here, I was just thinking, I didn't travel at all in the month of August. I mean, I traveled, but for something else, but not for church. So it's quite unusual. And when that happens, I'm always saying, but you know, I didn't visit Lindsay. I didn't visit Lindsay. I didn't go to London. So there's always that little desire to make that other trip. So I'm truly glad I'm here today. Everybody's seen some new faces I haven't seen for a while. Just seen George out in the parking lot. I said, well, I didn't see those grays the last time. You know, and so it's always good to rekindle the images that you're used to and so on. And, voice? Okay. I have a very soft voice. So I'll have to try to project. But I usually ask for a mic. And who can tell? Maybe you're going to need a mic soon if there's expansion. So I always like to speak with a mic because I know when I try to speak louder, I get a little hoarse. But we'll see how that goes today. I was just noticing as well that, I don't know, you don't have any more hymnals here?
Yeah, I forgot. We got 30.
Well, you have more at home.
Yeah. We have 30.
I see. Because I know we have extra in Toronto. And if there's a need to take out some more hymnals, then it may be a sign that your numbers are growing. And you know what? And I've always communicated, thank you, this with Stefan and Sandy. We, in the evangelism department, we monitor visitors each month. And of all the congregations we are monitoring, this little group is getting more visitors than any other group. So that's a good sign. There's things going on in here in Lindsay. Church is the youngest, I believe, in CGI. And I think you're doing pretty well. We're going to have a special event today, as Stefan alluded to. And that is also a sign that things are going well. And there will be another special event at the feast, I know, as well. More signs that things are going well. So we are continuing to do our bit in sustaining what we need to do to let people know of your presence here. And so come in November, we're going to have another campaign. I think it's the second Sabbath in November, which I'm not sure, is the 9th?
9th.
November 9th. We'll also be having another campaign. So very soon, in another couple of weeks, the papers here in Lindsay will be carrying ads. We hope to run a good stretch, maybe over a period of a month. Not the usual little ones that come out, but a bigger one, advertising that campaign. I wanted to do a seminar today on a workshop, really, on witnessing, but that can stay at a later time. But as you all are aware, word of mouth is powerful. So imagine each and every one of us here invite one friend, just one, because it means the numbers would double for the campaign. So I'm going to challenge all of you today. Try to invite at least one person, preferably who has never been here before. And I think we'll have a good campaign. The subject, I spoke with Adrian. Adrian is doing that. I think you and Adrian had some dialogue on that. Right. So it's about death. Yeah. And, you know, it's a subject that is very timely. Every single person can relate to that subject. And especially when you're in an aging community like this, I believe. I hope I'm not wrong. It's an aging community. So we're doing our bit, continuing to do, to reach out to the community here in Lindsay. And to have that, or to bring them that warning message that, you know what? Jesus Christ is coming. And that's the theme on which I will speak today. Jesus Christ is coming. And the title of this message is The Great and Terrible Day of the Lord. Because He's coming, and that day, not a 24-hour period as we seem to form that image in our minds when we say the day of the Lord. I'm guilty of that. When I hear the day of the Lord, I'm just thinking of a 24-hour period, but no, it's not. So there is something about this day that is great, and there is something that is terrible. So like how Joel the prophet phrases it, he said, the great and the terrible day of the Lord. But we know that it's going to be great for us. So I will touch a bit on that, and then I'll touch a bit on the terribleness of that day. That I believe human beings is either they don't have the time to think about it, God doesn't open their mind for them to see what's coming ahead, or they just don't care. And I want to believe the latter. That people just don't care about the divine, the creator, the only God of the universe. For many, he does not exist. For others, maybe he exists, but there are other gods around. How can you just say that he's the only one? What gives you that right to say all the other gods are wrong and Yahweh is the only true God? So these arguments go around and they keep going around. They're all over the place. You go to YouTube, it's a whole mass of confusion and information, and you have to decipher what is right from wrong. But that's the age we're living in. An age of confusion. And religion is a huge subject today, especially on the internet. Behind the entertainment industry, religion comes next. And I tell you, there's a whole mass of information. Everybody having their own little revelation. Everybody having their own little theology. And so the person who is searching out there for God, the person whom God is calling, has to decide. Of course, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Is this true or is this false? So our role as a church, I can't emphasize how important it is to get the word of truth to the people whom God is calling. Because that is critical. We know many are being called. Make no mistake about it. The word of God says it. Many people are being called. But it's a challenge for them to sift through that web of confusion that is out there. And you know what? It's proliferating. It's not going to get any better. It's going to get worse. So we on the one hand, we have the whole prosperity movement out there. And that is where seems to be the interest today. Because you turn on your TV on those big ministries, and you see stadiums and you see rooms with 40, 50,000 people. And you say, wow, religion is alive. People are seeking God. But then that's a prosperity movement. But you look at smaller movements like us. What do you see? Drag anyone from off the streets of Lindsay today and bring them in here. And they say, we'll ask this question. The first question they're going to ask, is this a church? Some people sitting around a table listening to a guy ramble all around. Is this a church? Where are the pipe organs and the big choirs? Those are the images of church. And they're not hearing a message of how you can be successful. How you can plant a seed and get more. How you can drive the big Benz and the Porsches and have 14-story, 14-room apartments or condos or whatever the case may be. And they preach a message that once you come to God, everything else is fine. He's going to take care of all your troubles and there will be no challenges in life. Contrary to what the scriptures say. Because the word of God tells us that if we suffer with him, we're going to be glorified with them. So that false concept is out there. And then there's also another side to the story where they're preaching a message as if we know we worship a merciful God. The word tells us that his mercy endureth forever. And we accept that and we know that it's true. But I don't think the God that we worship is going to allow any sin in that kingdom. No sin can enter that kingdom. But the message you hear today is as if God is going to turn a blind eye to sin and everything would be okay. So no matter how you live your life today, once save, always save, or, you know, as I will always say, when you go to a funeral, everybody's in heaven. You notice that? When you go to a funeral, every single person, sinner or whatever, is in heaven. So God is going to allow everybody in. It is his desire that all be saved. He says that, mind you. But on the other hand, we see where that is not going to be the case. While the vast majority may be in the kingdom, there will be some who will steadfastly resist. And they will end up in the lake of fire. For nearly 2,000 years, the message that has been coming has been echoing from the word of God. A warning message to all the nations that a day of wrath is coming. A day when human beings would wish they were never born. A day when human beings, when the rulers and the kings and the great rulers of this planet, the prime ministers and the presidents and the emperors will hide their face from him. That's what we want to tell people, especially in this season. That it doesn't matter what you believe, you can't stop it. Messiah is coming. And this day will be terrible for you if he's calling you and you're skylarking with that call. It's a terrible day that is coming. For over 2,000 years. The Old Testament passages that deal with this terminology, the day of the Lord, it always brings with it a sense of imminence, nearness, that is coming, it's upon us. Because you know what, brethren? Your day of the Lord might be today. You realize that? Might be tomorrow. Might be next week, next year. Because when that breath goes from here, the next second of your consciousness, you know what that is? That's the day of the Lord. So it could be very well your day today. So that imminence is always there. That nearness that is coming. In Isaiah 13:6, it says, wail, shout, howl, tell everyone. You know the wailing? Why? For the day of the Lord is near. It's a warning. It's a warning. Ezekiel 30 points to it as well. Chapter 30 verse 3 it says, for the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near. Joel, let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord's coming, it is close at hand. Now the prophet Joel, we have to realize that a lot of the prophecies, when you read Joel 2, you realize the terminology day of the Lord was also meant for impending destruction upon Israel during their time for disobedience. It was relating to their time. When you read certain chapters, you will see that. So when Joel is talking about the day of the Lord, it meant destruction at that time on Israel for disobedience. But when you go further into the chapter, you see a shift. You see a bigger picture. So while it was meant, while it was local retribution for Israel's disobedience, you see a gradual shift back to a future event. And we're going to touch a little bit on that later on. But the prophet Joel has this urgency about it. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. A lot of undecided people. But it, at the same time, it keeps emphasizing about this day of the Lord, the nearness. So of course, in our day, skeptics use that argument, and the scriptures allude to that as well. Oh, you know, from I was born, I hear Jesus Christ is coming, and he's not here yet. From my eyes were at my knees, meaning from I was a little child, I hear Jesus Christ is coming, he's not here yet. I remember days when I was pretty young, 12, 13 years old. I would be in, let me tell you, I'm afraid of darkness, in a sense. It's kind of contradictory, because on the other hand, I can't sleep in a room that is well lit. Right? It has to be dark. I have to close all the shutters. Every night, my wife will tell you, I have to put things under the door that light don't seep in from the people walking in the house. Yes, it has to be dark. But I fear darkness too, in a sense. Just because I know I'm going to sleep, I'll be gone into the darkness, so to speak. But normally, I'm terrified by darkness. I just like light. I just like to be around light. And I tell you, this time of the year, I try to immerse myself deep into darkness. And I'll tell you why. I'm consumed with the reality of Jesus' return. That's all I can think about. It's even more so when the trees start putting on colors and you know fall is coming. The odor that is out there, I don't know, is a special odor to me, because the seasons are changing. And anytime the season changes from the summer into the fall, all I can think about is a feast. And you know what precedes a feast? The return of Jesus Christ. So I'm totally absorbed. I'm reading, I'm traveling, and I can only think of the coming of Messiah. And so nights, like on Sabbath, in deep meditation, I'm just engulfed in some images crawling into my head. Thinking of the seven seals and when they're open, and the tribulation has passed, and the heavenly signs are coming. I think of the night sky. You know, we were just on the cruise for this wedding here. A few nights I found some time alone, unbeknownst to everyone, and just sneak up on the deck to look out into the skies. Because, you know, when you're out there in the Caribbean Sea, there's not a lot of light. So you see the stars, you can see Venus sometimes, and you can see Mars. And when the moon is shining, you see this bright silvery rays all over, even on the ship. And I'm doing this because I'm picturing in my moments of meditation a time that is coming when all those stars are going to fall to the earth. It's like a meteor shower. I'm thinking of the time in Revelation when it talks about the heaven shall roll back as a scroll. You know, you scroll up everything that rolls back. And what is left, brethren? Because the moon, Joel tells us, shall turn into blood. It will be red. And you know why? Because the sun will not be shining. Some of you are aware of this. Scientists have already predicted that if in the case of a nuclear war, the sun will not shine because the radiative particles will go up and block the rays of the sun, and it will not shine. And I smile when I read that, because the word of God tells us that the sun won't give its light and the moon will turn into blood. And what is, tell me now, when the sun is not shining, when the moon is not shining, and the stars are falling from heaven, what is left? Come on, what is left?
Darkness.
Darkness. So there will be darkness on the land. And so this is where my thoughts go. And then you know what? And this is just my speculation. I see a little brightness coming from the east. Just maybe a little twinkle, like a star. And you, sometimes I, in early, my earlier years in the church, I was always praying to be alive when that happens. But when I read about the terribleness of the day of the Lord, I say, you know what? Maybe I'm better off dead. Because it's going to be a terrible time. But I visualize the little star coming and it's getting brighter and brighter. Brighter and brighter. I don't know the time spans, as I said, not necessarily 24 hours. But it's getting brighter and brighter. And you, the saints of God, who are alive, you're waiting and you're anticipating for what? Your change. You're waiting for that trumpet blast, the seventh trumpet. But those who have gone on before us, they're going to rise first before you get your change. They're going to be changed first. But I'm waiting and I'm anticipating that sound of that trumpet to change this vile physical body into something else. And that light is getting bigger. But there's calamity on the earth. There's a lot of things going on the earth. There's darkness on the land. You imagine the imagery that's coming through here. People are scavenging for food. When you go into the seas of Revelation, you get a picture of what's going to happen. Chaos, brethren. Chaos. It will be terrible. As I said earlier, even the great and mighty men are calling out, save us from the wrath of the Lamb. And so I'm consumed with that. But at the end, there's a joy that is unspeakable. But before that happens, brethren, some terrible things will unfold. Terrible things will unfold. In the New Testament, so why we see in the Old Testament, we have all these imagery. But as I said, like in the case of Joel, there were historical judgments on Israel for disobedience. But they point to a bigger picture. A time when humanity, the civilization that we live in, will come to an end. It will halt. It will stop. And a new age begins. In the New Testament, it's called a day of wrath. A day of visitation. The great day of God Almighty. And we know that this day, the minor prophets tell us, Amos and Zephaniah and Joel and Habakkuk and Obadiah, they tells us of this day that is coming. In Zephaniah 1:14, it says, the day of the Lord will come quickly like a thief in the night. Should not be coming as a thief for us. It's only the unbelievers. You know, you're snoring in your bed, you don't look out for a thief. You don't know what's going on around you. You're so deep into sleep. So the church and the saints of God should not be snoring, should not be deep into sleep. While we do not know the exact time, at least we should know the season. Should know the season. Should be aware and see what's going on around us, brethren. We should. Watch the news. It doesn't give you an accurate picture, but there are some things you can draw to know the times that we live in. Don't be oblivious to the events of our time, because they are pointing to something that is coming upon us. Zephaniah 1:14 says, "The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and it hastens greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man, shall cry there bitterly. This is a day of wrath, of trouble and distress." Distress. "A day of wasteness and desolation. A day of darkness and gloominess. A day of thick clouds and thick darkness." Graphic language. Remember, we are not reading a fictional story here. It's not one of those Star Wars movies. This is reality of what is coming ahead. And I guarantee you, the average man driving by here, outside there, is not thinking about this. The people on the mall today are not thinking about this. Maybe one or two. The vast majority are not. Especially we are now facing a general election. People are more thinking about who they're going to put in. And whoever they put in within 1 year, they get more unpopular than when they won. And that cycle goes on. There's no hope in the governments of humanity. There's only hope in the kingdom of God. So our hope is built, as we just sang, on that solid rock, which is Jesus Christ. And he's coming. And he's returning. It says a day of the trumpet. After we've gone through all of those seven seals, you know, you go through them, you know, you read through all of those. Seven seals are open, and the fifth seal and the sixth seal, day of the Lord, heavenly signs, and the seventh seal, the day of the Lord. But it doesn't stop there, because when those seven seals are open, we have the vials of wrath, we have the trumpet plagues, we have the three wars. So you read through those, and you see the language seeping through, and you wonder, how are we going to withstand the terribleness of that day? But I take the word of God, that God is going to be with us one way or the other. I take him at his word. I take him at his word. It says a day of the trumpet. The warning, a trumpet warns of impending calamity and destruction. An alarm against defense cities. So even when they build the fortification, it's a trump talking about a wall. If you build a wall, it's going to be broken down. So all of those high towers, it says it here too, against the fence cities and against the high towers. All of those skyscrapers, you see they're building, how much each country trying to outdo the other and seeing how many stories they can build up. I don't know which country today has the highest or the tallest building. It might be Malaysia or Singapore, one of those. I think in China now they're trying to outdo them. So there's this constant competition to see which, you know the fascinating thing? Some of those stories are almost at the same level. Then one put up a little antenna which is higher than the other one, and so they claim, brethren, those towers are coming down. They're coming down. I was looking at the engineering plan, how they build those high structures, and you wouldn't imagine how much in the ground. The fortifications are there. The steels are going way down. Because they believe that if an earthquake comes, it should sway like this and don't fall. I have news for you. Because when that massive earthquake strikes, it's going to come tumbling down. And I hope they put that on Facebook and all of those. If Facebook is around, they're going to come down. So we know how terrible the word of God says in verse 17. I will bring distress upon men. Distress. They shall walk like blind men. They shall walk like blind men. Why? Because they have sinned against Yahweh. So they don't want to think about God now. They are preoccupied with their selfish way of life. They are preoccupied with the different, their different aspirations of wealth. And you know, nothing is wrong with wealth and seeking wealth. I don't, if you want to go for it, go for it. The warning is, though, it must not become your idol. Yahweh takes precedence over anything else. He's number one. He's number one. But the history of humanity has proven that when you get so much money that you can't even check it. You can't even count it. Then that becomes number one. You know, I was watching this documentary on these, on this, I think it was Pablo Escobar, the drug dealer. And they show you a room where he stored his money. Brethren, there were $100 bills stacking almost to the ceiling in a room, just US dollars all over. And he has guards there guarding it. And I'm saying, wow, those guards. Must be a temptation every day, you know? But it's just paper. Where is he now? He's dead. Where's all that fortune? I think Samara, when she was in Colombia, she drove by one of his mansion. He can't even live in it. It's all gone. All gone. So it's good to pursue. I believe God wants us to be, as his people, to enjoy life as we should. But don't ever lose sight of the fact that he is number one. He's number one. He said, their blood shall be poured out as dust and their flesh as the dung. And then he says, as I just mentioned a while ago, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. In the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of them that dwell in the land. In the land. So what's the message in that? Yes, at the time, beaming out to disobedient Israel, what is the message beaming out today? Is any different? Zephaniah 2:1-3, it says, gather yourselves together. Yes. O nation without shame, before the decree takes effect. The day passes like the chaff. Before the burning anger of the Lord comes upon you. Before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. Seek the Lord. And that is the message for us, the church. Seek the Lord. All you humble of the earth who have carried out his ordinances, seek righteousness and humility. Perhaps you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. That is our message. Seek the Lord. We don't know who God is calling, so we have to preach it. We have to blanket our respective communities with this message. We have to do our own little bit. Thank God we have a new resource, internet radio now in CGI. And since we set up internet radio, we have gone into 51 countries. That's the latest toll we've had. 51 countries with the message that we have. So the potential is great. And we keep pushing. Each month a new country add. The message is going out. Because it's not only for us. Yes, we preach to our local community, but the message to the church is a commission for the entire universe, entire world, planet. Isaiah, he says it like this. The day of the Lord will punish the hosts of heaven on high and the kings of the earth. They will be gathered together like prisoners in the dungeon. They will be confined in prison. And what? After many days, they will be punished. Chapter 13, verse 9 of Isaiah. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming cruel, with fury and burning anger. Fury and burning anger. Yes, the land will be made desolate. He will exterminate sinners from it. The stars of heaven and their constellations will not put forth their light. Not my words, the word of God. The stars. And all, you know how many billion stars are out there? A time is coming when they will not shine any longer. They will not give their light. You just imagine that time. The sun will be dark when it rises. So the sun is going to still come up. But it can't shine. It can't shine. You know, sometimes I believe I want to have sympathy. In a way, I'm kind of sorry when I think of those nations or those people in earlier years who worshiped the sun. Because the sun was such a powerful entity. The sun meant so much to them. They have, when the winter comes, I mean, you wake up and you see this, it's darkness. And maybe you do a little chore around the house, and by the time you finish, it's darkness again. The days were short. They couldn't wait for the sun to shine all its glory for a full, 12-hour, whatever the case may be. So they thought, you know what? This sun must be a god. It means so. It gives all the energy. It gives all the light. It changes all the energy that the plants need to grow and so on. And you know what? So they worship it. Just a pity. But the sun is such an important entity in our sphere of life. So you imagine a time when the sun will be dark. That energy won't be there. We're going to become lethargic. Probably it's going to sap our energy too, because you get energy from the sun. So brethren, I'm saying this to tell you of that time that it will be terrible, because the sun is not going to shine and the moon will not shed its light. Thus I will punish the world for its evil. That's what we want to tell people. The God of the universe, the God of heaven, Yahweh, the creator of the universe, is going to punish the world for its evil. You can't escape it. So if he's calling you, you better answer his call. And the time is short. Relatively short. No skylarking, no hesitation. He says, I'm going to punish the world for its evil and the wicked for its iniquity. Iniquity is lawlessness. And what is lawlessness? Breaking God's law. But unfortunately, many are told, oh, the law has been nailed to the cross, so we don't need to keep it. He's going to punish people for breaking his law. I will put an end to the arrogance of the proud. Pride is a virtue in our society. You realize that? Pride is now a virtue. It's something good. It's something to go in the street and march about. Because I'm proud of who I am. Well, you know what? God is going to put an end to that. The arrogance of the proud and the haughtiness of the ruthless. He is going to put an end to that. In verse 4 of chapter 13, he says, the sound of a tumult on the mountains, like many of the people, a sound of the uproar of kingdoms, all nations gather together, the Lord of hosts is mustering the army for battle. The wage, the war against sin is coming. Are you part of that army? We have a hymnal here in the book. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching on to war. Would you believe that there are some churches, when I say churches in quotation, who want to remove that hymnal from their singing? You know why? They say, oh, it's too militaristic and, you know, it's too violent and, you know, a violent society today, we shouldn't be singing those kind of songs. You know, the politically correct movement. The word of God says, Yahweh is mustering an army. An army to wage war against sin. Nothing else. Sin and disobedience. So you better be part of that army. We are soldiers. That's what we are, preparing for battle. They are coming from a far country. The farthest horizon. They're coming from all boat because the saints of God, they come from all different directions. The Lord and his instruments of indignation. Why? To destroy the whole land. And says, wail. Wail, my people. Wail, howl, shout. For the day of the Lord is near. Will come as a destruction from the Almighty. Ezekiel 33, chapter 30, verse 3 says, the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near. It will be a day of clouds, a time of doom. For who? For the nations. For the nations. For the nations. Amos, another prophet, another minor prophet, chapter 5, verse 18 says, alas. He says, alas. He said, you who are longing for the day of the Lord, for what purpose will the day of the Lord be to you? And that's a relevant question for all of us. What purpose is it for us? I'm sure if you are a child of God, in whom God's Holy Spirit dwells, looking and yearning for the day of the Lord, then there's a purpose. Surely. It will be darkness and not light. As when a man flees from a lion and a bear meets him. Or goes home, leans his hand against the wall, and a snake bites him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness instead of light? Even gloom with no brightness in it? Day of darkness. I'm sure Auntie Hydra would be struggling to put back light when all of that light goes. But sorry, I think all the staff will be running away, seeking refuge. Because this is divine. Divine. So we see how the Old Testament, you know, paints this picture of destruction. People don't read the Old Testament. Oh, it's old. Not relevant to our day. It's all old stuff. So they grab a little New Testament Bible, you know those little New Testament Bible? And they walk in their pockets with it and they read it on the subway and no, we don't care about Old Testament. We're in the New. Some churches even call, they have one that goes by the name the New Testament Church of God. So they don't know what's in here. But the old complements the new. Can't understand the new unless you have a base for the old. And all these scriptures I'm going through are just Old Testament. So you go to the new, and Thessalonians and those scriptures, our books, reinforces what we just read. 1 Thessalonians 5:2. You know yourselves full well that the day of the Lord, so this letter is going to the church in Thessalonica. And you know what was happening in those churches. People were getting disillusioned. They expected Jesus Christ to return in their day. What happened to the resurrection? Why are we not seeing a new kingdom established? So we're getting disillusioned. Just like how some people today get in disillusion. And Paul is writing and saying, no. It's coming. Don't worry yourself. That day is coming. And that's why he says, you yourselves know full well. You should be aware that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. So he's quoting Isaiah prophecy. And while they're saying peace and safety, then what's going to happen? Sudden destructions will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains. And brethren, I like this word. Labor pains. You know why I like it? You go back to Matthew 24, the Olivet prophecy, and it tells us, you know, they ask Christ, what are the signs of his coming? And he's going through and, you know, start out with the false prophets, which is interesting. Now, one of the first signs Jesus Christ gives for the coming end of the age is a proliferation of false teachings and false prophets. And as I said earlier, you only see the confusion and the falsity. Go on YouTube, they're all over the place. So, and what big source of information, what bigger source of information you can get than what's on the internet? It's out there. And he warned. In Matthew 24, that false prophets will be out there like they will be like ants seeking after honey. Verse 5, he said, many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Then he goes through all of these, you know, rumors of war and kingdoms against kingdom. And you come to verse 8, and he says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. So some, and I think I've said this before here, some of your Bible translation doesn't have sorrows. It has birth pang. Birth pang. Labor pains. Labor pains. And you know how labor pains go. Started out, go away, and come back more intense each time. So when you see things happening, and that's why I'm telling you to watch the news, when you see these things happening, they go away for a time. That's how it's going to happen. They go away, and you know, in today's society, when we have so much information available, there's an overload of information. So you tend to forget things easily until it happens again. So how many people here remember the Ebola virus? You think your mind, you remember it? For the average man, you ask them about Ebola. Ebola what? What is that? They're not even conscious of what is going on. So when it comes back, each time it comes back more intense. And this is exactly what's going to happen with these events in the scriptures. When they happen, whether it's a big earthquake or a big category, you see what happened in Bahamas, right? A category 5 hit land for the first time in history. A category 5. I tell you, we've had, Bev and I have the opportunity of surviving a category 3. We lived through a category 3. When Hurricane Gilbert hit Jamaica in 1988, we were there with Samar, 6 months old. We went through it, and I can't forget it. It was terrifying. One of these days, I'll probably go through some experience we've had. It's terrifying. And when you think of a category 5, that's a monster. But the reality is, though, we have never had it before. Not so huge. So we've been going through all of these category 1, 2, 3, 4. But we see a big one come that has never come before. So this is how things are playing out. They go away for a while, and they come back, and it comes more intense. These are the birth pangs we are talking about here when you see it in like labor pains, like birth pangs come upon a woman with child. And then it says, they will not escape. So we see, brethren, how it's playing out already. We can see some of those signs. So the New Testament comes back and notes what the Old Testament have been saying about the terribleness of the day of the Lord. So Isaiah can tell us of the blow the trumpet in Zion and sound the alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the earth tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, day of darkness and gloom, thick darkness and so on. Like warriors, verse 7, they charge. Like soldiers, they scale the wall. They march each on his way. They do not swerve from their paths. They do not just one another. Each marches in his own path. Some very graphic language about how people are going to jump upon the city walls. How they're going to climb their houses. How they're going to enter through windows like a thief. How the earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and the moon dark. The stars with joy they're shining. The Lord utters his voice like his army. For his host is exceedingly great. And he executes the word powerfully. Why? Joel 2, verse 1 to 11 I was reading. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? And he's going to punish the world for its evil. Men are going to walk like drunkards. Just imagine a drunken man walking, stumbling and rocking to and fro, can't get a grip on how to walk. That's how it's going to be. Who will be able to endure it? Revelation 6. Touching a little on the New Testament part of it. And when I beheld when he opened the sixth seal. So the first four horsemen of the apocalypse would have written already. Would have written already rather. And the wars and the famines and the pestilence and so on and the terrible diseases would have gone. The saints would have been martyred in the fifth seal. And the fifth seal is open. And the time of great tribulation would have happened. So already there's a lot of chaos and destruction on the land that has already taken place. But we come now to the sixth seal. The sixth seal. And there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. So these are the heavenly signs. We're going to see these signs in the heavens if you're alive. If you survive. That's what I said earlier. I thought I probably would want to live through this. But I don't know. It will be terrible. But we are going to see them if you're alive. You're going to see these signs with your own eyes. The sun became black as sackcloth. You know what sackcloth is? This is it. Black as sackcloth. So if that great ball of energy in the sky that gives light looks like that, you imagine what the earth is going to look like? And there's no moon and there's no stars. Yeah. So you know what? Maybe it's better off we're dead than alive. Because as long as you know God's spirit dwells in you, when you went down under, 6 feet under, there's nothing to worry about. In the next second of your consciousness, a trumpet is going to wake you up. And you're going to see glory. You're going to see light. You're going to see glory. So you put two and two together, and I'm reasoning, and I say, you know what? Maybe it's better I'm dead. But who can tell? Maybe God wants you to be alive. I heard a preacher said something one day, and I drew some wisdom from that. And fortunately, that preacher didn't preach any rapture or anything. He says, if God allows you to go through the great tribulation or the time of great tribulation, it will be a test of your faith. It will be a test of your faith. It's interesting. It's interesting. So that's black as sackcloth. The moon became blood red. The stars of heaven fell onto the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when she is shaken by a mighty wind. So just imagine a little tree out there. It doesn't necessarily have to be a fig, but a tree loaded with leaves, and you shake it. It's a fall season, and you know the leaves are just ready to go, and you shake it, and everything comes falling to the ground. That's the language of the stars coming from heaven. You know, some churches will say, oh, this is just figurative. Pardon me. I don't see this as figurative. There may be some figurative language used. But when the events that are described on the earth, you can see how these are fitting. Because we're talking about physical things. And the wrath of God is coming on everything physical, even human beings. Flesh and plant and grass. When you read up further in Revelation about the greenness, how that is going to change and all of that, you realize, no. And the heavens departed as a scroll when it's rolled together. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. When I say yes, can mountain move out of their places? Some say no. But you know what? I believe this earthquake is so huge. It's nothing that can be measured on the Richter scale. You know, we have never measured, I think the biggest earthquake ever measured was something like 9.2. The great Lisbon earthquake of the 17th century. Nothing bigger. But this earthquake, it's not an ordinary earthquake. No Richter scale can measure this one. And mountains probably will move out of their places. Tsunami? You may very well have to call it another name. If we do have time to name it. But this is divine, remember. This is not an ordinary things that are going to happen. This is divine. This is God now, the creator of the universe who can do everything. So when he says every mountain were moved out of their places, it will be so catastrophic that verse 15 tells us, the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the chief captain, the mighty men, every bondman, every free man, hid themselves in the dens. You know what the dens here may be? You know, them have these underground bunkers. Most of those prime ministers have their underground bunkers. They're going to run under there to hide because they don't want the face of the one who sits on the throne. It's going to be so terrible. So terrible. They hid themselves in the rocks, in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to them, fall on us. Hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand it? You see the terribleness of this day, brethren, that is coming. So when the Bible talks about this great and terrible day of the Lord, it's not, the language here is really the greatness or terribleness here. It is much more than we can even fathom. Much more. So as it was in the days of Noah. Another scenario. People are getting married. They're having their parties. Some people going to work. Everything is going nice. And oh, it's a nice time. Remember, they think it's peace and safety. So everything's going fine. People are getting married. People are buying homes. People are going to work. Children are being born. People are in the hospital sick. So everybody's going fine. As it was in the days of Noah. So it was. But in the end, that's what it's going to be too. That's why the thief scenario in the night, coming like a thief in the night, that's how it's going to play out. Because people are going doing normal things. But God's wrath is coming. Romans 2:5 tells us, because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. There are many who know better, but they don't choose to do better. There are many whom God is calling, and they have the stiff neck, they're hardening their hearts, just like Israel did. But no, you will have to answer. You will have to answer. Another minor prophet, Nahum, he says, the Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his enemies and keeps wrath for his enemies. We know who the enemies are. He's coming. So as I'm winding down, I want to leave you with a little hope. Because that's the other part. I've given you all this terribleness. But I want to leave you with the greatness too. Because, you know, we toil so much in this age. All of us have our challenges. We have them in different ways. Some financial, some domestic, home, jobs, friends, We despise where we work because of the stress that is there. The secularization of society is coming. The Christian has more challenges than anything to survive in this society. We see all of these things hitting us like a brick wall. But the Word of God, apart from the language, and believe me, brethren, I've even touched on chapter 9 and Revelation 16 and so on. It shows you. So in your time, you can read Revelation 8, 7, 8, 9. Because you go into so much with the vials of wrath and the seven last plagues. Have you even touched on that? Maybe I should probably do a part 2 sometime. Extend that terribleness I was talking about. The language there is frightening. It's frightening. But I don't want you to be leaving here going back stressed out. You shouldn't be, because God's Holy Spirit dwells in you. You are sealed. You are sealed. And that's the difference. Because when you're sealed and you have God's Holy Spirit, when this terribleness comes upon humanity, then you, wherever you are, brethren, you shouldn't be as affected as they are. Revelation 19 says, "Blessed are they that are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And I think I know an invitation has been given to all of us here to attend that supper. When someone is getting married, you get an invitation, right? Yeah. RSVP. And our RSVP in this sense is when we surrender to God. Repent, baptize, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is your RSVP. So you have a space at that marriage supper. You know, just like a wedding. You have to get the caterers to order and how many dishes to prepare. Where? Invitation is there. So it's coming. The greatness there. I saw heaven open. Verse 6:17. Saw heaven open. And so we know what that means. A new dispensation. A new introduction of what lies ahead for humanity. Chapter 21. A new heaven and new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So after having come through all of that, something changes. Back up in chapter 19, verse 6, he said, "Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection." And that is the resurrection. The church will be in the first resurrection. So we are sealed in that regard. Because the second death has no power on us. We shall be kings and priests, and we're going to reign with Christ 1,000 years. So John now, after having gone through this vision, must have been really traumatic for John after he saw all of these images. So he's been soothed now with imagery that only our own experience can properly describe the imagery here. Because first of all, he says, you see the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And he heard this great voice, this echoing voice like many thunders and many rivers, saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God shall be with them and be their God. And he shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." So all our sorrows that emanates from the challenges of our walk in life. No more death. No more crying. No more pain. Why? All the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." New, brand new, completely different. So all her pain would have gone. And this verse always touched me greatly. He said unto John, write, John, write. Write these things. Write them for the saints so they can see what lies ahead. That they can be comfortable, that they can be take comfort in their trials of life. Write it, John. These words are true and faithful. And if you're a person of faith, knowing that through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and nothing else, the shed blood at Calvary, I can claim this promise through my faith in Him. In Him. So I take it on faith that what John saw and wrote is true. And he said unto me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Freely. No charge. But he paid the price. Freely. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son and daughters. So the challenge for us now is to overcome, so we shall inherit all things. It's not about once saved, always saved. That concept doesn't exist here. He says, he that overcomes shall inherit all things. And I be with his God, and he shall be my child. So, brethren, we go to chapter 22. And this is the urgency here for us. Don't worry when you see things happening around you and people just cut off from God and, well, cut themselves off from God and nothing seems to happen. He says in verse 11, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. So that is time is coming when important that you and I, who are holy people before God, we remain holy. Because the unjust will just remain just, unjust. And the filthy is going to remain filthy. Still, we preach the word, but they're not going to change. They have hardened their hearts. But then he says in chapter 12, verse 12, and that's what I'm going to close with. He says, behold, I come quickly. So he is coming. He is coming. And I say to my friends sometimes when I talk to them, when I write the blogs and when I preach, I said, you know what? The bottom line is, whether you believe it or not, that won't stop Jesus Christ from coming. So you better get your house in order. Whether you believe it or not, he is coming. And that day is coming when every knee shall bow before God. And you will have to give an account. So brethren, I want you to walk with those words. I won't see you before the feast. It's just a month away. But I know I'll be coming back in November. So I just want to use this opportunity. All of those who are going to the feast, I know we are going to different places. I myself and some others, we're going down to Jamaica. I know some of you are going to Italy, right? And some Collinwood and some to the U.S. and so on. So I just want to wish you all a great feast. Live out the feast. That's the taste of what is coming. Live it out to the glory of God. Because in this life, I tell you, I look so much to this time of the year. What else can we live for than to live for God and what he gives us in this life? Be it temporary, but we know what is coming is permanent. It's permanent. So Jesus Christ is coming. It's going to be a great day for us, but a terrible day for those who have not repented and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior.